You have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. As we go through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. 10 years prior to this chapter that we're going into, the Lord had told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And they had started this process of bringing the good news of the gospel. But surely he didn't mean the Gentiles. Surely he didn't mean you and I. In other words, the Gentiles were outcasts. They were not in part of God's holy people. God had chosen a people unto himself, a peculiar group of people who had a dietary law that they would not eat certain things and do certain things. They were set apart from all the other people in the world. Those were the chosen people, the Jewish people. And they were waiting and anticipating the coming of their Messiah. He has come. And now the disciples were told to go out. But surely, not to the Gentiles. Up until this point, it's only been the Jews. They have reached out to the Jews. There have been proselytes, certainly. What is a proselyte? That's one who becomes serving in Judaism. How does that happen? Well, by the law, they fulfill the law of circumcision. And so they can be a Jew by proselytes. But up until then, it was not the Gentiles. The Gentiles were outcasts. And so now we see the fulfillment of the scriptures. We will come to understand the plan of God, his law, his grace, and his mercy, not only to the Jewish people, but to you and I as well. Ephesians 2 says, in verse 11 through 18, for you note takers, therefore remember that you once, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, and that's the Jews, right? The Gentiles were uncircumcised. The Jews were circumcised as a covenant to the Lord, a commitment to the Lord. They have been made flesh by hands, and that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is the law of commandments, contained in the ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death this enmity. And he made and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Did you hear that? Having no hope without God, but he himself made a way where there was no way. Now we Gentiles have access to the Father. We have been grafted in, if you will. We haven't replaced the Jews. We don't believe in replacement theology. God has a separate plan for the nation of Israel. But like a church is built, there's a foundation of concrete, there's rhubarb, all kinds of elements of a house, and you built it. Some of them are stronger than others, right? Inside the house, there's drywall. Outside, there's brick. There's stucco. There's nails. There's screws. There's concrete. But it all makes one house. And in the same way in a body, many different parts, but one body of Christ. And so now, this is the picture. This was the plan of God to draw all men unto himself, not just the nation of Israel. He knew that they would fail, that they would fall. But he died for who? John 3:16. God so loved the world that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. So it's an important step for the church. The Gentiles eventually will become the majority as we are today, but all one body in Christ. Different materials. Jews and Gentiles come together. So let's pick it up in Acts chapter 10. The next two chapters, now we've gone from Paul to Peter. We'll be with Peter for a little while, and then we'll go back to Paul. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian Regiment. What a great name for a band, the Italian Regiment. A devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he was clearly in a vision of as an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said, the angel says, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And he will tell you what you must do. And when the angels who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among them who waited on him continuously. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now this is very important for us to, as we begin this chapter, to understand the bigger picture that God has for us. A certain man, he's in Caesarea. Caesarea is a city of Caesar, 25 miles north of Joppa. It was a travel, certainly by foot. And if you ever, how many of you ever ridden a camel? When I was in Egypt, I rode a camel. It is the worst ride you've ever had. It is so bad. I don't know how they did it. It was so rough. Just think of riding a camel 25 miles. It was a city built in honor of Caesar Augustus among 70 wonders of the world. It is an amazing feat. Artificial harbor of 50 acres served as Rome's capital there in Palestine. It was the military headquarters. And so Cornelius is a centurion. Century means 100, centurion, hekaton is 100. He's a commander. He's a man who commands a group of 100 men. And he's of the working class, the backbone of the military. Men of character, able to listen, give orders, and take orders. Give orders and take orders. Now, there are many people who can give orders, but they can't take orders, right? As a deputy sheriff with the Broward County Sheriff's Office, as a law enforcement officer, you have a lot of power, right? You can physically take people into custody under the law. You have a lot of power, but you answer to hundreds of people. You answer to so many people, so many captains, sergeants, commanders, lieutenants, you just name it, the sheriff himself. So you are under authority. You need to be able to give commands and take commands as well. And so this is what is here. He's a centurion. The centurion in the Bible is mentioned six times, and they're all positive on the character of these men. So Cornelius is a Gentile. He's mentioned only in this chapter. And he's of the band called the Italian Regiment, trained in Italy, stationed in Palestine. They are foreigners. But he's a religious man. He's seeking the Lord. We'll talk about that. Verse 2 tells us four things about Cornelius. Number one, he was a devout man. Devout, meaning sincere, truly earnest for the Lord. Number two, he feared God with all his household. He was reverent, deep respect. These are words that are very foreign to us in today's society. Devout, reverent, right? Number three, he gave alms. These are gifts to the poor. Not just the giving to the church, but gifts outside of that. Generosity, helping the poor. There's many things we can do outside of giving to the church. We give to support of the church, but there's certainly things we can do. If you know a poor family with kids, take them to a store, buy them clothes, be Santa Claus in their life. You can give, you can love on people, you can do so many things. Here is a military soldier. He is known for his generosity. Wow. Think about that. Number four, he prayed to God always. He was a prayerful man. So he was devout, reverent, generous, and prayerful. This represents his desire to have a relationship with God. But he doesn't know the facts about the truth. He's still seeking the Lord. And there are many people in the church today as well. Yeah, I like the music. Come listen to the pastor. Sometimes he talks too much, but you know, I'll listen, I'll tune in. And I'm a religious person because I've come to church. You're not religious. And I don't want you to be religious. I want you to be devout to the Lord, reverent to the Holy Spirit, surrendered, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I heard a young lady, I was going to wait till the end of service, but now's the time. I saw an ad for a church, and it was a young lady, and she's on the video, and she's like, hi, welcome to our church, and we want you to come and feel welcome, and we want to make it so hard to go to hell and so easy to come to Christ. Now, is that true? Is that possible? Make it hard to go to hell and easy to come to Christ? Well, the answer is, everyone's going to hell unless you are born again of the Spirit of God, period. And it is difficult to come to the Lord. The gate is narrow. It is difficult. Why is that? Because we have to surrender daily. We have to give our lives to Christ daily. It is a daily thing we do. Surrendered, saved once, but listen, we have all these obstacles around us that want to take us off track. Not to serve the Lord, but to feed the flesh, right? So it's difficult, wouldn't you agree? It's not hard to go to hell. You're going there. That's your destination. All men are deemed to two locations. One of two locations. Either you're going to be condemned to eternal death, or you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, and you will have eternal life. And so here this man is seeking the Lord. He doesn't understand everything. Notice he's not a born-again believer. He doesn't know who Jesus is yet, and he's going to hear that soon. But notice God hears his prayers. God hears his prayers. Very interesting, right? It's about the third hour, a time of Jewish sacrifice. And Cornelius is keeping to the Jewish customs of prayer. It doesn't tell us that he's a proselyte. It doesn't tell us that he's been circumcised or anything like that. All it tells us is that he's seeking the Lord. He has a desire to know the true and living God. And he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God. An angel of God appears to this Gentile. What? The story gets even better as we go. As he's in prayer, notice the revelation follows his devotion. He's seeking the Lord. And we're taught about that. If you ask, it'll be answered. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be open to you. This is a man searching and seeking after the Lord. God hears him. God knows. And he was afraid. He sees an angel. Could you imagine? Remember, he feared God. He was reverent. And the holy fear that he has was reverent towards God. We don't necessarily see that much today. Going in the presence of the Lord, it's kind of like just coming to a concert. Hey, let's get our seat and let's go. Let's get the show started. It's not a show. It's coming on your knees before the true and living God. We do it in a location collectively together. It's a gathering. It's an assembly of God's people to come before him with broken, contrite hearts in the presence of a holy God to glorify him and to honor him. There is that fear of the Lord, that reverent fear because of who he is. And he's afraid. This word afraid, Greek, emphobos, we get phobia from that, means he was literally shaken. It's used 6 times in the New Testament. Deep fear associated with the supernatural. He's hearing a ghost. He's seeing a vision. How many have seen that? I haven't. I'm just saying, right? This is something outside of the normal. This is not natural. This is what? Supernatural. Spiritual people live in the supernatural. We walk in the supernatural. What does that mean? Empowered by the Spirit of God. We're not walking in the natural flesh of man. But we have died to that old self and we have been arisen anew in Christ Jesus. We proclaim that at our baptism. And now my life is lived for him. Christ in me, the hope of glory. This man is seeking and searching for the Lord. There's a vision. There's a word from God. What is it, Lord? He responds. It reminds us of Saul of Tarsus. Remember Saul, Paul said the same thing. Lord, what must I do? Who is it, Lord? Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial. So notice, God takes notice of the prayers and alms. Listen, your works matter. What you do, God knows. You may say, nobody knows. They don't have to know. Only the one and true God needs to know, right? When I preached up here, certainly want to see your reaction to the conversation, and we pray that the Holy Spirit is doing in the work in your heart, but my faithfulness is to the Lord. I have an audience of one, the one who's called me to represent him, and that's Jesus Christ. And so we need to be true to the text. Here we see that works matter. God saw and noticed his prayers. God knew his concern in his life. Now, it doesn't tell us what it is, but the one who knows, knows about it. He takes a personal inventory. Very important. The main point here is God is reaching out to a man who is reaching out to him. When you know that you are bankrupt of any righteousness on your own and you call out to the Lord with a reverent heart, we saw that, a man devoted to God, he feared God, and his life showed that in his works, and he was a man of prayer. God heard that, God recognized that, and God responded to his prayers. Isn't that great? You sometimes think, well, does God really know? Oh, he knows, especially if you're his child. Especially if you're his child. He knows. He knows your needs, and he wants to meet your needs that he has ordained for you. There's many things that we want. We really don't want if we knew the other side of that, right? God knows what we need, and he wants to meet our needs, right? And so the Lord knows, and so we see God is reaching out to a man who was reaching out to him. What about the pygmy in Africa, right? That's, you ever hear that? I've never met these people. I don't know what they look like, but I'm sure they're out there somewhere. God hasn't shown them to us. But there are many people like these pygmies in Africa that perhaps don't have television or internet to get the gospel of Christ. Well, God knows that. And in Romans 1:20, he says, all creation testifies of God's existence. Romans 2:15, God uses the conscience of the Gentiles. He knows our heart. He will reach out, and we are to respond to that. God is not limited in saving those who desire him. God's desire is to save Cornelius, and he's going to use Peter to do it. There may be someone in your life that you say, man, there's no way this guy's getting saved. God may want to save this person, and he wants to use you to do it. What do I say? Just love on people. Love on people. Give them the truth of the gospel. If the Lord opens up the door of opportunity to teach, to preach, you know the word. You've been coming to the church. Hopefully you're taking notes. Hopefully you're listening. This is a seminary setting where we're learning the scriptures. Hopefully you're ingesting and the Holy Spirit is giving you understanding and wisdom of the scriptures. You know the truth. Because you have been set free. You have been empowered by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. So let him do the work. Lord, here I am. Use me. I don't know what to say to this person. They don't want to hear anything I have to say. So I'll just leave it up to you. And that's the best place to be. Because that's when he does the work. As long as I'm getting in the way, maybe not. But if I let him lead, because he's the one who's called, and if I go in the direction because I'm following him, he will open up that opportunity to do whatever he wants. And listen, not only whatever he wants, but how he wants. And sometimes we won't understand it. We bought a property to have a seminary school. It was a 5-bedroom house, 3.5 bath, 1,000 square foot, 4-car garage with a separate 2-car garage, almost just under an acre of property. God had opened up every single door up until a certain point, and it closed. And to this day, I have my ideas of why it happened. There was a young man in the church at the time, or he was living in the house at the time, who wanted to be a part of the seminary school that we were going to have there, only to find out that he had some significant mental problems, and we were able to get him help. And without us, that event happening, who knows what would have happened. That didn't work out the way I thought it would be and that I had planned, but I trusted in the Lord, and God did the work. And so God desires to save this Gentile. This is a challenge for Peter. Now, we see he's living with a tanner, right? That would be against Levitical law as well. Anything that was dead, they deal with the skins of animals and such, right? So he's let a little bit of the Judaism go. God is calling them out of this corrupt Judaism. And in the parts that were not corrupt, we'll see a change that happens. And this is important for us to understand. God gives Cornelius instructions. Send men to Joppa. Locate Peter. He's with this tanner. Listen to Peter's instructions. So why didn't God just use the angel to give him the 5 points of the gospel, right? Or 4 points of the gospel. Why didn't he just use the angel to tell him about the saving grace of Jesus Christ and you need to be saved, you need to be born? Why didn't that happen? I mean, God could certainly put the gospel in the sky, big thunderbolts and lightning, right, and show the whole world that he is the Lord. Why did he do that? Because he's called you and I to do that. He has called his followers, his disciples. You see, Peter was once a disciple. Then they'll become apostles. These men will be sent by God. And this is the sending here at this point. God has called us to bring the good news of the gospel. God has called us to tell the world about his son Jesus Christ. Now we, as a ministry, as a small church, we have been blessed to have a radio station, Spirit FM Radio, 107.1 FM. And as you know, our station was forced to move to another floor, and that's cost us thousands of dollars. And you've supported that. You have given the funds for that. We're not there yet. We're not finished. To complete the project to date will be another $13,000. Now, that sounds like an amazing amount of money, and it is. I don't have it. And I'm sure most people could not write a check for that. So when we think about this big mountain of money, $13,000, to continue to build the station so that we can continue to bring the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, 24/7 to the whole world via internet and then also on the radio station, it's a large amount of money. But if each one of us took a part of that and committed, hey, I'll give this much for the cause, I will take this much. I don't have a lot of money. Listen, I'm on a fixed income like many of you as well. I'm not in sales where I can go out and sell more stuff to make more money. But we can't just walk away from what God has called us to do. He's going to provide this, whether it's through you or another means. I don't know. I don't have the answer. My responsibility is to bring the needs before the church. Now, I'm tempted to go out and get a security job to pay for this. But number one, my wife's having chemo treatments and I need to be with her. Number two, I don't want to. Number three, how do I know God's in it if I'm going to provide? He may be calling us to do that. And so if God has called us to give, perhaps we need to give. If God has called us to lend, perhaps we could lend. And if the Lord has called us to serve, this is how we serve. Listen, there's only one person at the pulpit. Without all of your support, this doesn't happen. The word doesn't go out from the church. Not only do you not get fed, but the listening audience doesn't as well. And so listen, we collectively serve the Lord in this capacity as we pray and as we financially support. Right? Listen to what Daniel says. Because God knows. This is a collective effort. Well, Pastor, I can't preach. I don't know that much. And, you know, I'm older now, and my finances are not as much as they were. And I understand that. And the Lord knows that. And if you've given before and you've given all you can, I'm not talking to you. We're talking to those who can continue to support. You know, we all have houses, right? And we have monthly bills to pay the mortgage, to pay the electric, to pay all the bills. And sometimes there's maintenance issues that have to pay. We don't want to pay that. But the house of the Lord is the same way. There's expenses, right? Doesn't happen without it. But just To make the point, Daniel 12:3 for note takers says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever and forever. Sir, if you are a soul winner and a good news sharer, and you're going to shine like the stars forever, we do this collectively in the church as we serve the Lord. And so pray about how you can continue to support the ministry as we continue to go forward. And look what happens. God opens the door for Peter to share the gospel. This is outside of his realm. This is a Gentile. What are you doing, Lord? God opens up this door. And it's wonderful when God opens doors. Be looking for them to open. You know, I had been on Reach FM for 7 years, and things had changed, so we stopped our radio program. And soon after that, God had blessed us with the opportunity to get our own radio signal. This is very important because many people can listen to it and get saved. This sermon right now is being broadcast in the county jails. People are hearing the gospel. And so we're always looking for opportunities to get the word out, to bring the good news. But also we should be looking for doors of opportunity to love on people and help people. It happens in the church. You know, we had our women's devotional last Saturday, the first Saturday of every month. The second Saturday is the men's. And I told a couple people that were there, I'm so happy and thankful that you're here. You've encouraged me, because at 8:55, there was nobody there. They're like, oh, I guess we don't need to have a men's ministry, right? But then everybody came in, and I think we had nine people there. You're encouraging by participating in the things of the Lord. It's encouraging. Look for opportunities. We had one of the hurricanes, I think it was Hurricane Andrew. So as a law enforcement, I had to work for the hurricane. But after work, we'd go home, and it was an absolute mess in my block. And I'm not lifting myself up. I'm just giving you an example of an opportunity. I went in my shed, I took out my chainsaw, and I started walking down the street. Who needs me to cut something? It's that simple. That's it. Didn't need any invitation. Just do it. Oh, if you want me to help, just ask. Most people are not going to ask. Just do it. Look for the opportunities and the doors that open. And here's a door that opens for Peter. He might not have understanding of it, but he obeys. Verse 8, he does it. Do what God says. He responds. Two household servants are sent. One devout soldier. He sent them to Jaffa. This is 25 miles south. Is that convenient? Is ministry convenient? Sometimes, but many times it's not. Many times we come home from, if you're working in your ministry, you've worked the whole day, and then you come to church to serve. It's difficult sometimes. Here, these guys are called now to go 25 miles to see what's happening. They don't have a full understanding. Let's pick it up in verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and then he became very hungry, and he wanted to eat, but while they were made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. This is an amazing scene. It is where all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again, a second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, because, you know, Peter, like you and I, have to be told more than once. Three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So, this is the next day. As they went, they drew near to the city. They're traveling all night. It's a dangerous, take about an 18-hour journey. Peter went on top of the housetop, and he's praying about the sixth hour. And it tells us that as Peter is praying, he became very hungry. It's lunchtime at this point. He fell into a trance, the trance being carried into the state of ecstasy. In this vision, Peter sees heaven open, symbolic of divine revelation, a great sheet descending to earth. The sheet is filled with all kinds of animals. This is a crazy scene, right? What does this mean, Pastor? It means a lot, and we might not get through it all today. Wild beasts and different types of animals in the Levitical law were considered unclean. And to Peter, this was an abomination to the Lord. And what is his response? It's amazing. Not so, Lord. You know who I am. I have never eaten anything unclean. Isn't it amazing? He's going to go against God. Or against the angels. Certainly an angel's talking to him. So Peter is still viewing all of these things through this lens of religion. Through this lens of Judaism that had set up these rules and regulations because God had told him. And we're gonna find out why the application is not anymore. A voice tells him to rise and eat. A command to Peter. And notice Peter still has room to grow. And so do we. Consider Peter's gifts. Peter has a gift of prophecy in Acts chapter 2, evangelism, healing in Acts 3, prophecy and evangelism again in Acts 3, discernment in Acts 5, word of knowledge, signs and wonders. He raises Dorcas from the dead in Acts chapter 8. So Peter is saved. Peter is spirit-filled. Peter is greatly used by God. And at the same time, Peter is still Peter. Peter wasn't perfect, and neither were we, and he needed further instructions, further understanding. We're always learning. Listen, we're always learning. So having all these gifts, Peter still needs to grow. He needs to move past the law. Remember, we talked about this early on. God is calling them out of Judaism. The Savior has come. He has fulfilled all the laws. And we'll talk about that in a bit. He has fulfilled all the laws. He is the sacrifice. He is the altar. He is the blood of the Lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is our high priest. He is the light unto the world, the bread of life, the living water. He has all the furnishings into the tabernacle. Jesus fulfills all in all. The law given to man was to show man that he cannot do it, and he needs a Savior. So Jesus fulfills the law. What is the law? The wages of sin is death, and so Jesus pays that penalty for us. But Peter is still bound in his religion. He needs to understand the freedom in God's grace. How do we know this? Look what he says. Not so, Lord. Contrast to Cornelius. Cornelius just obeyed. Either he's Lord of all or he's Lord of none. And he is Lord of all, and he knows all. So why do we argue with him? Well, I would never say that. We argue with God all the time. We debate what sin is or what we should do and what we shouldn't do, don't we? We do. Note how Peter rationalized his disobedience. Remember, he was told to do this. He rationalizes disobedience by his works. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Amazing devotion to the law, but take note, until the cross, the law was God's standard. He has fulfilled the standard of the law in sin and death. Now, God's standard has changed, but the law has not changed for those who want to live by the law. You want to live by the law? Go ahead. You cannot fulfill it. But the law has changed. In Galatians 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So what do you mean the law has changed, Pastor? Well, let me get to this. We have a few minutes to go. In Hebrews chapter 7, It speaks of a new priest. Jesus is like Melchizedek, the new priestly service, the new covenant, the earthly sanctuary, the limitations of the earthly sanctuary, the heavenly sanctuary, the mediator. It speaks of the insufficiency of animal sacrifices, Christ's death, fulfillment on the cross, God's will, and he holds fast to his confession and to live for Christ. So Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9 speak of Jesus, the all-in-all fulfilling. Let me read a little bit to you. Chapter 7, verse 11. You don't have to turn there, but if you take notes, Hebrews 7, 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still a need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. Verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. In other words, a priest would serve, called by God, serve, but one day he would die. So they have to bring a new priest in. And then he would die. And so it was just a continuously of the priesthood. But because Jesus lived forever, he has permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who will come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart for sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for the sins once for all when he offered himself, for the law appoints as a high priest men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. He died once and for all for our sins, and now he is seated at the right hand of the Lord. He doesn't come down at the beckoning of an earthly priest to enter wafers and blood at a mass service. It is done. Let me continue. Chapter 8, new priest service. Now this is the main point of the things which we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle of the Lord erected and not men. Remember, these things, the tabernacle, all the furnishings in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the priesthood, the priestly system, were all a picture of what was in heaven. They were pictures and parallels, what would be fulfilled, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and what is in the heavenly places. We have now a high priest seated on the throne, who intercedes on our behalf. That's what a priest does. He intercedes upon the behalf of the people. For every priest is appointed to both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, speaking of Jesus, also have something to offer. For if it were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. We serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make a tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all these things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Speak of the new covenant, chapter 8, verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. For this is the covenant that I have made with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, for the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to the unrighteous and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. That will happen. In that, he says, listen, a new covenant has been made. The first is obsolete. It has been changed. It has vanished and been taken away. The earthly sanctuary, indeed, Even the first covenant had ordinances and divine earthly sanctuary, but it had changed. It had limitations because it was a picture of. It was symbolic, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Speaks of a heavenly sanctuary. He is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption and the transgressions under the first covenant, and those who are called may receive the promise of his eternal inheritance. Chapter 10, so we're still in 9, verse 26. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundations of the world, but now, once, at the end of the age, he has appeared and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed, then men die once, but after that judgment, so Christ, listen, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who are eagerly await him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew people, and it spoke about the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And here, he is the fulfillment of the law. The covenant has changed. Gentiles who were once outcast from the call of God, the promises of God, have now been brought in. He's taking Peter out of religion, and he's bringing him into truth. The truth of his word. And so it changed. And so the voice spoke again a second time. God doesn't accept Peter's excuse, keeping the law. I've never eaten anything unclean. The truth has implications in two ways in this chapter. And we're running out of time, but I just want to capture this and we'll go over it again some next week. This truth has two applications in this chapter. Why is it important for us to know? We need to understand. We need to understand the truth. When someone tells you, no, the Jews have the law and Gentiles are outcasts, how can the Savior be put on a cross? It was cursed anyone who was put on a tree. All of these things, they're fulfillment of what he had promised, what he said. Only the true and living God knows the future, and he writes it down before it happens so that we would know he is the one it was written of. And in the same way, there is a new covenant now. The old covenant was based upon man's ability to be faithful to the law, and man couldn't do it. So Jesus comes in and he pays the ultimate penalty by the death on the cross, and now there's a new covenant. It's by grace through Christ Jesus, my hope of glory. It has changed. So not only do the dietary restrictions change, but the whole thing has changed. It is a new covenant. And Jesus is showing his once disciples, now apostles sent out, what they need to know. Because he's going to come to the Jewish people. Peter is going to be the apostle to the Jews. Paul will be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he brings the keys to the kingdom. Remember Jesus said, these are the keys of the kingdom. Well, he doesn't have a set of keys. The keys are the truth of the gospel he's going to bring to them. And these keys will open up truth to salvation in Jesus Christ. Not through a religious priestly system. Jesus didn't die for one priestly system to start a new one. He is the high priest. And all the things prior to him was a picture of what he would fulfill. And so now they're not bound by the laws anymore. Those who believe. Why? He's fulfilled it. He has set a new covenant, and it was written in his blood. When he takes the cup, this is the cup of the new covenant shed for you and for all men, so that sins may be forgiven. He had paid the penalty of the law of sin and death, and now we come to him for everything, not a system, not a person, not a vision. Right? Because people have visions too. Well, Peter had a vision. Yes, he had a vision, but it was based upon the truth that was revealed to him by the one he walked with all this time. Remember, Jesus walked with Jesus. There were some spiritual events that he experienced. So let's talk about these two real quick. Number one, The initial application was the dietary restrictions of the law have been abolished for the Christians. Now, is Peter a Jew or is he a Christian? Which one is it, Pastor? He's both, right? He was born into Judaism. God had called the Jewish people, but now he's a Christian, Christ-like. He has now been born again of the Spirit of God. But he's not bound by the religious system anymore. It has changed. And so Mark says in Mark 18, "Are you dull?" he asks. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into the heart, but into the stomach, and then out the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all food is clean. Romans 14. For instance, one person believes in all the right to eat anything, but other believe who has a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. So there you go. You can't be a vegetarian. It just says the weak people, depending on your translation. They use the term sensitive to the conscience, but there's other texts that say weak. You only eat vegetables. Those who think it all right to eat anything must not look, listen to this, not look down on those who won't eat everything. And those who won't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted both. So he's not saying don't. If you want to have a diet where you're not eating, if you want to have a Jewish diet, kosher, go ahead. It doesn't make you any holier. It doesn't do anything for you. Perhaps health-wise it may, but there's no spiritual attachment to this, right? And so if one wants to do it, go ahead. If Saturday's your holy day, go ahead. It's okay. If you want to eat this food, it's okay. Don't look down on those people. But listen, there's no spiritual attachment to it at all. You're not more holier because you're kosher. How do you know, Pastor? We just read this. Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but a living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Corinthians says, it's true that we can't win God. We can't win his approval by what we eat. And so don't miss out on anything if we don't eat. We don't gain anything if we do. God doesn't love you more if you're eating kosher. It's not for you. It's not for this time. It's been fulfilled. Now he's called all things clean. Isn't that great? Yes, it's great because we can have ham sandwiches. No, that's not why it's great. It's great because God loves us. Once outcasts, not acceptable. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And we're going to have to stop here today. And this is important because we're going to go into this in a little more detail. I'll have a little more time. It's important for us to understand, especially if you're going to engage religious people. You need to know the whys. And here he's unfolding this to Peter. Peter, they're unfolding it to Peter. We need to know. Peter was called to minister to the Jews. Well, I'm not Jews, but the Catholics say he's the first pope. That's a whole separate story. But I want you to know, because I thought I knew, but now I know, he is the true and living God. And he is the only way to the Father.